Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. So last chapter in the first letter, written by Paul to Timothy as he was at Ephesus and directed to stay there. Verse 3 of 1, I urge you after my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to neglect the teaching of strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And that kind of idea comes up again in tonight's study in chapter 6 about teaching sound doctrine and not being caught up in strange teachings, which leads to basically fruitless discussions that as Christians we should avoid and not have anything to do with. Let's go ahead and read 1 through 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 10. Let all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own master as worthy to all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Let those who have believed as their master not to disrespect to them because of they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrines conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a mean of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruins and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pangs. Okay, so the ideas to discuss this evening, the idea of love of money, attitude towards it, dealing with it, and then the idea of teaching strange doctrine, unsound doctrine, and what it leads to, and that idea of being content. Any thoughts before we get started? The idea of slaves comes up frequently in the New Testament. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own master as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. They must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefits are believers and beloved. Teach and practice these things. So in the previous chapter, what was it that we discussed? What were the relationships that were discussed? And this is basically a continuation of different relationships. We looked at elder men dealing with them, younger men, sort of as a brother, older women, respect them as a mother, younger women as a sister. The idea of those that were elders, they're serving a good work and they are to be respected. Talked about widows, in different situations in which widows were to be treated and taken care of in the congregation. Okay, now we get into the idea of slaves. Is slavery in the New Testament, does the New Testament teach against slavery? Does the New Testament teach against slavery? Is slavery something that needs to be discussed today? Slavery is something that needs to be discussed today. And why does Paul take the time to discuss that with Timothy as opposed to the idea of slaves? Thoughts? That's kind of all general questions and stuff, but any thoughts? In the New Testament, not in number, but in a generality, how many slaves were there? Is slaves a small portion of the population, or what is it? The idea of being a slave, what kind of, generally, how many people were kind of involved in that idea of being a slave? Any ideas?
I think quite a few.
Okay, one thing that I was heard and said is as much as a third of the population was that idea of slaves. And who does that deal with? How does that deal? You've got a third that are slaves, and then you've got a third that are slave owners. So that's like two thirds of the population. How did one become a slave? How did one become a slave? Through war, through being the booty, I guess, from somebody overtaking a nation and bringing the spoils in, people became slaves. People were put into slavery to pay debt. Today, how do we take care of paying debt? Bankruptcy. You just declare bankruptcy and that produce it all and stuff like that. They didn't have that kind of stuff. If I owed Kenny money and he would come against me in a court and stuff like that, it's like, okay, yes, I owe Kenny money and I am guilty of it. So what? I can go sit in prison. And how much money is Kenny going to get out of that? I'm just going to sit there. Or I become Kenny's slave and work for him. And that's the way in which slaves became. There's the idea of those being born into slavery, where if you were to have a man and a woman that would be slaves to someone and stuff, and they had a child, then that child would become a slave of. Some interesting, some slaves were well educated and held degrees. Some were doctors, professors, administrators, and civil servants. The ancient world could not conceive of a society without indentured labor, the idea of slavery. No one, not even slaves, conceived that the world without slavery, because it was so ingrained within that culture. Paul did not seek to abolish slavery, but to transform it from the inside. This is what we are seeing in this passage. It's like, okay, so slavery is a, it is, so how do we deal with it? And again, how do we deal with those relationships? This particular passage talks of slaves in relationship to the master. Down in verse 17, it's kind of, those who are rich in this present world do not be conceived or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who is supplied us. I'm not sure that's what I want. In Ephesians chapter 6, 5, it's Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are in your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, but by way of eye service, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether free or whether slave or free. The masters, do the same thing to them and give up treating, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them, with God. So as a slave, who is your master? As a Christian slave, who is your master? God. As a slave owner, who is your master? God. And that relationship should, realizing that Kenny is my master and me being a slave to him, I'm still serving God and he's still serving God. And then our relationship should be accordingly. One other verse I would like to read is Philippians chapter 2. And then I think this is something that we should all take to heart. And as we study Philippians, we try to bring this out. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay, read this as it is being written to you. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, taking the form of a slave. That's the same word. Christ taking that form, the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ himself put himself in that position as slave. What is a slave? Another verse is Galatians chapter 3, which talks about neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither free or slave. We are all one in Christ. Again, that idea of that concept of being, it's not being talked against, it's just being indicated that it is a position which there is. A slave, which is one which is responsible or in relationship to one, as in service, giving service to them as if then in no regards to themselves, putting them first. So again, that relationship of master and slave. As Christians, it should be dealt with, and the steps you take should be builders and following the scriptures and treating one with respect and words and life and what you do with them and how you treat them. Another point to consider, to think about, is slavery still practiced today? Yes. So if you look at the scripture strictly in the respect of slave master, it still has a relevant application today in the world. The Bible is just not for us in the Western Hemisphere. It's for all. And then obviously we can make applications to certain points within our lives as we work for others and are bound to them in the sense of them paying, and we need to give our service to them as employees to do that which is right and according to God. Ephesians talked about the idea of not doing it to give eye service. What does that mean? Not doing it to give eye service.
Do good just when they're looking.
What's that?
To do good just when they're looking.
Just when they're looking, just when they're there and stuff. And I think that happens. That can be something that could be something that is really relevant within the workforce. Working for somebody, it's like, here comes the boss, be busy, do what you're supposed to do. Look good for your fellow employee or whatever. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong mindset. We are doing it too. And here in Timothy, verse 1, it says, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. So you as a slave, live yourself and live your life and serve your master in a way that the word of God will not be spoken against. Just the way you do things. Is it obvious? Is it evident how you do things? Kenny working at the front desk, it's like just flippantly talking to customers and treating them that way, and it's like, this is my job. It's like, okay, what do you want? Or treating them as God would want him to treat. How does that reflect on him, and then how does that reflect on what he represents or his life and his walk in life as he's walking to serve God? He's walking to serve God. So he treats people respectfully. Any thoughts, comments? If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions. The constant friction between men and deprived minds, the men of deprived minds, and deprived of the truth, those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That last idea there in verse 5, that godliness is a means of gain. New King James Version says, from such withdraw yourselves. Don't associate with. But what's the idea of godliness as a means of gain? I am living my life godly because I expect to receive from it, have gain from it. Is that a common thought? Is that a common idea? People expecting, okay, I'm doing what God wants me to do, therefore he's going to give to me. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not uncontend for wholesome words, okay, he is proud, verse 4, knowing nothing, is obsessed with disputes. Okay, I think all that stuff is kind of self-explanatory. But again, the idea, has anybody gotten rich off of preaching the gospel?
Incorrectly.
When we, I don't think of Billy Graham. He's one that, you know, I don't know his worth, but I'm sure it's quite a bit. TV evangelist. Do they preach a common doctrine? Do they preach the same thing? Obviously, their preaching is contrary to God's word, and it's not even unified amongst themselves. What is it that TV evangelists have in common amongst themselves?
Being a false teacher.
Being a false teacher, okay. That isn't quite what I was looking for, but yeah. What is it that generally they end with on their show or whatever? It's like, send the money, send the money. And are any of those individuals well-to-do for the wealth and that they've received from people sending money? And that gets into a little bit later in the chapter and stuff. So, again, that end of verse 5, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. If I preach God and if I preach his word, then I can receive for it. Then verse 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. So verse 5 says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And verse 7, now godliness with contentment is great gain. What's the difference? That person that is living verse 6, how are they different than the person that's living verse 5? Is there a difference? Denise?
The person in verse 5 is looking for monetary gain here on earth. The person in verse 6 is looking towards the goal of salvation.
Okay. Verse 6 is living with contentment. verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. Contentment. Content is being, having a mindset or an attitude towards what it is that we have, realizing it comes from God, then it's sufficient. If we have food and clothing, if we have clothing and shelter and food, what do we have? We should be content. Is that easy to do?
For some of us?
I mean, it's like, at times I personally have an issue with contentment. It's like, it would really be nice to have a little bit more. A little bit bigger house, a little bit newer car, a little bit whatever, and stuff like that. When you see people, or you know of people that have nicer things, not that they're have an attitude of this is what I have compared to what you have and stuff like that. It's just nice things are nice. It's nice to have nice things. We have to be content with what it is that we have and desire that. So we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we're not going to take anything out. So what you have is not going to go with you. Why do people okay, let's read verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations of a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which are the downfall of men in destruction and perdition. Why do people desire to seek wealth? What does wealth give you? What does wealth give you? Why seek more, have more, bigger, better, faster, better? People are out there seeking wealth. Why?
Some people believe that the pursuit of money is happiness.
Okay, the idea of happiness. Gaining that. If I have money, I can do whatever it is that I desire to do, which is I can go hunting, I can go boating, I can spend more time on vacations, I can purchase a bigger house, I can whatever.
What would you do to get that money?
What's that?
What would you have to do to get that money?
Okay, what you have to do to get that money. And it's all an attitude. There's a verse coming up here that we'll look at. In fact, why don't we go there right now? Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. So, is it wrong to have money? Is money evil?
It can be.
Is money evil? What does the love of money lead to?
Greed.
Verse 10 says, from which some have strayed. Verse 10, the first part. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So just look at that phrase. Is that saying that money is evil?
No.
It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So what kind of trouble can you get into if you have the money?
If you have it?
If you have the money, what kind of trouble can you get into?
Yeah.
You can get into all kinds of evil. All kinds.
But the love of money.
The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you have that money and that's what your desires are and that's what you're lusting for, and you have it, you can get yourself into all kinds of trouble.
Yeah, I mean, if a rich relative dies and leaves you a bunch of money, the money itself is not evil. It was what was done to gather all that money is probably where the evil could have come from.
So is having, so you're not saying that having money is evil? Okay. Because I think we need to keep different the fact of having the money and what you do with the money. Job chapter 1, verse 3. Job was the greatest of all. He had wealth untold. I mean, he had more wealth and herds and all that kind of stuff. He feared God. He loved God. He kept it. And obviously the story of Job is that he sinned not. Although Satan tempted him in the physical ailments and stuff that came upon Job, the physical things that he had to endure with loss of family and stuff, he endured that all. In the end, what was it that God did for Job?
Restored him.
What's that?
He restored what Satan took.
Okay, how much did he restore?
More than he had.
He restored two times what he had. He doubled what he had. So his wealth was even greater. Why would God give it to him? Obviously, he could handle it and deal with it and stuff. But that's Job 1:3 and then Job 42:10 that he received double for. So it's not having the money. It's just the desire and what we do with it. How does... What I wanted to talk a bit, little bit about is how does the love of money today I had my question and I lost it. How does it affect us today? And do we have to be wealthy to have a love of money? Do we have to be constantly seeking money to have a love of money? Do we have to constantly be seeking money to have a love of money? And I'll say no, we don't. And I guess it's your attitude that you have for money. It's a lifestyle that you lead, and what you perceive money for and obtaining it. I don't know. I just in thinking about it, this is talking about those who desire money. And I think we think of those that are rich and constantly working for are those that are desiring money. And I just think that there's other avenues in which it can rear its head and we can be in a position where we really shouldn't be and seeking in our attitude towards money. If we are always constantly have an attitude of collecting money and getting money and saving money and how can I get more money, this kind of thing, we just have to be careful with it. And the example that it leads, or it looks like with others. Kenny.
Matthew 9:24. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So if you're seeking money, if you're spending time at work, away from God, away from the Word, putting your energy towards that, then you're not striving to be godly. You're not striving to live right. You're putting God aside for that money.
So where should our thoughts and desires be? Where should our thoughts and desires be? If we go to Matthew chapter 6. verse 32. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What does the heavenly Father know that we need? He knows that we need the food and the clothing and the shelter. He knows that. Okay. We need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, that's another idea, I think, that those that are seeking riches and trying to get more have that idea of it's going to get me by tomorrow. I can have it for tomorrow. Tomorrow, I've got all my money, and it's there. And if I need it, and if I have all that money, then what don't I need? If I have all that money and it's wealth and it's sitting right there for me to get it, what don't I need? Denise said that. I don't need God. I don't need God. I've got all my money. It's going to protect me. It's going to keep me safe. So we just have to be careful of our attitudes towards what we have and how that we obtain it, how that we collect it and strengthen it, how that we use what we have. Our money should be used for what? Obviously our needs, our clothing, our shelter, and all that kind of stuff. But go back to verse 1 in Timothy here, in 6:1. What is it that it should be used for? To glorify God. To glorify God. If people know that you have an extraordinary amount of money and they see how you're using it, and it's being used in a way that's glorifying God, then what does that speak of you? Any thoughts, comments? And so again, verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation of a snare and into foolish and harmful lust. Again, that idea that I have it, it gets you into that idea of all kinds of trouble comes from the money that you have and what it's going to get you into. I have a lot of money so I can spend it on my hobbies. And my hobbies is horses. So how does money, undue money and a hobby for horses get you into trouble with God?
You're going to horse shows, you're going to places to see horses, to show your horses, and all of a sudden you're forgetting about the Assembly of the Saints because you want to go to the show out of state or out of town. And
that applies
to, about God.
And that applies to what hobbies?
All
of them. Anything we do, again, that I have it, I can use it that way, and I no longer need God. Okay, I think that's all that I had and wanted to pass on. The idea that we need to live our lives with contentment, be content with what we have. it's sufficient. I need to have that mindset that it's sufficient, which is a proper attitude. Again, the balance within the scriptures is, since I work for an income and which is going to gain me money, therefore I have to be careful how I have my riches, therefore I don't work. Again, not the attitude that we have with God. He that doesn't work, how shall he feed his family? That type of thing. Our life as a Christian is always a balance. A balance of doing what he wants us to do, walking in that way. How we walk with each other. Again, Timothy is told to teach these individuals the truth. They're not to gravel, and they're not to quip over words, meaningless words, foolish words, which lead to a destruction of the soul. Walk in a way that is right and pleasing to God. That's my thoughts for this evening. Anything? Yes.
No. We do disservice to God in hope of having a heavenly home. I hope for a heavenly home. I don't expect to be given one. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm doing this work because I want a heavenly home, but I'm not. I'm not being. I don't know. I don't feel like because I've done this work, I have to have it now. You owe it to me now.
Well, not that you owe it to me, but you
but
know.
Told me if I do this, this is what I would receive.
Again, right, we're living our life and walking in the way that he wants us to because of our love for God. And we know at the end of that time, there is that heavenly reward, which he's going to. Paul states that in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and he says in verse 8 of 4, he says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will award to me on that day. Again, Paul states that confidently, that he will receive that award on that day because of the life that he's lived, because of the way that he's lived his life, and having that proper attitude. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And what does that idea of love mean? Living our life by the book, by the way that we need to live it, and walking that way. Alrighty, okay. We'll finish chapter 6 next week.